Okay, turn me with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to preach a message that certainly doesn't apply to anybody in this church building. So we might as well not preach it, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you can put on your sunglasses or your take your sleeping pill or, dream about something, because this message doesn't apply to any of us, I am sure. Okay? Apart from that, Abby Lang would like to know if anybody has a Teen Campout DVD older than 2005. Okay? Well, pretty soon our Teen Campout video from last year is going to be pretty old too. Okay? Okay, but we're going to be promoting that pretty soon. Teen Campout is coming up the end of July, and that will be a great time. All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now we have to recognize that the last days began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But obviously, the Bible does have a prophetic picture. The Bible has a prophetic picture, and the Bible tells us that there is going to be the rapture of the believers. All believers are going to be caught up in the sky to meet the Lord and so ever be with the Lord. And that's going to be followed by 7 years of tribulation. And after that 7 years of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in power and set up his millennial kingdom on this earth, the kingdom that he promised the Jews that he and Abraham that he was going to set up. So prophetically, we recognize that there is such a thing as the last days. There is such a thing as the last days of this age. There is such a thing as the last days of this church age. And that's really what 2 Timothy is talking about. Now, we don't know. We don't know that we are in the last days. We don't know that. It certainly would appear that we are in the last days of the church age. There are unique things that are taking place today that would make it seem like we are in the last days of the church age. There are things taking place in the world that would make it seem that we are close to the tribulation period and the time of the Antichrist. Certainly, the things of the world, of the push for a one-world order, the need perhaps in the near future of a one-world currency, the economic situation of the world that the Bible tells us is going to be centered in Europe, that will be the nucleus for the Antichrist to come to power. The advancement in electronics and that type of thing. Who could have imagined? Who could have imagined that? Could you think King Nebuchadnezzar could have imagined? You know that you could have a little something smaller than a piece of board, and you could communicate with people on the other side of the world, and you could see their faces, and you could hear their voices, and you could do it in an instant of time. I mean, Daniel says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. Certainly, there are things that would indicate that we are very possibly in the last days. I talked to a professor of mine from seminary. And I suppose for you, you know, for some of you, I was in seminary from 1972 to 1976. Many of you, maybe a great number of you never were even born then yet when I was in seminary. But one of my professors in seminary, now 90 years of age, I talked to him yesterday, and I said to him, Dr. Peterson, do you think that people like Dr. Archer Winogur and Dr. Cedarholm and those men, do you think they would ever have imagined what's going on today in fundamentalism? Do you think they ever saw it coming? He said, no, they would never have imagined the decay, the departure, the apostasy, the compromise that's going on in the name of God today. They couldn't have imagined it. Now, we're out of time because, unless you're into history, everything is fine, you know. And if you're a young person, well, you just never knew anything different, must be fine. But, you know, the Bible gives us a shot in the arm and says, wait a minute. I'm going to describe to you what the last days are going to be like. Now, let me ask you a question. No, it's a simple question. Okay? You know, so you see this animal, you know, and this animal, you know, weighs about 1,500 pounds and, you know, has a tail and, you know, it's about this long, the tail, and you know, it has 4 feet and, you know, has kind of a head like this, you know, and it eats grass and it chews the cud and you know, it produces milk, you know, you lift up the tail and crank it, you know, produces milk, you know. And I say, I give you all those descriptions of that animal, you know. And you say, oh, you're talking about a cow. Oh, really? Isn't that amazing? You know? Or, you know, I say, you know, there's this thing, and it looks like it's got the top of a army helmet on it, you know. And it's hard shell, like an army helmet, and it's got 4 little legs, you know, it's got a little head that comes out of it, and it goes like that, you know. And, you say, oh, a turtle. Now, I said, well, how could you know? Well, I mean, I just described it. Okay? Well, that's no different than this. The Bible is describing the perilous time of the last days. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science to read what it says and for a person to say, hey, that's exactly the way it is today. Well, you know what? You know what it means? It means we're in perilous times. And it means we're in the last days. Now, I realize that the phrase perilous times has this idea that there have been perilous times. And they are all going to add up to the ultimate perilous times. And this isn't talking about the tribulation period. This is talking about the church age. Now, let's read what it says. We've read it. Perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Put it in simple terms, selfishness. And I think that as you look through this list, we have a beginning phrase and an ending phrase that encapsulate all that's in between. We have a beginning phrase, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, man is going to be all about himself. And then it says, at the last phrase, it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's kind of the end phrase. Then this, and so it's encapsulated in these two things. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, and then everything in between is a picture of men loving themselves. Loving the self. Everybody, do we live in the day of people loving themselves? You know, we banned God from the public school. We banned God from government. We're banning God from our lives. You know who's the head? Man. Everything is about man. Man. It's all centered on man. How he feels, what he thinks, what he wants to do. Selfishness, covetousness. Covetousness. Jesus says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. Bible says the last days will be characterized by covetousness. Boasters. Boasters. You know, it's all about who is great and what great thing they did and how great this person is and how great that person is. And this is what I did. This is what I accomplished. And we just go through the whole list. Proud. You know, try to tell people something nowadays. They don't want to be told anything. They know all the answers. It says blaspheming. What blasphemers? You know, I was up in Amish country, and I was at the store, and there was a couple Amish boys there, 18 to 20 years of age, and I heard them swear. And that's the first time I ever heard an Amish person swear. And I says, boy, these boys are looking for big trouble. You know? Looking for big trouble. We were at Culver's, my wife and I, and some kids came there. They're all sophomores, came from the high school basketball game. And it was nice that I don't hear very well. But my wife says, you know what? The language they're using is terrible. They're swearing over there. And my wife, as innocent as sweet as she is, she got up and said, you know, you young people are using some bad language. And they were respectful enough to be humbled. But man, the language people have today, blasphemers. And it's throughout the media. Just think. Now notice, you see what the next one says? Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. I remember this is a number of years ago, we had a Mackenzie boy from Germany in our home, and he was at Camp Joy. And he was telling me what it was like to grow up in Germany. And he says, you know, in Germany, your parents are nothing. Nothing. You don't listen to your parents. You don't have respect for your parents. Parents are nothing. It's your friends. I thought, well, we're not far away from that, are we? We're not far away from that. You know, what I'm describing is I'm describing an invisible, insidious, permeating thinking that is everywhere around us. How does that happen? How do you have this? And you know, think about it. In China, China is one of the oldest cultures and nations in the world for continuous existence. And they would say that the reason that China has continued its existence now through these hundreds and hundreds of years is because that in the Chinese culture, respect of parents was at the top of the list. But China has just passed a law. I just read it yesterday. Maybe you did too. They have passed a law that is requiring the people to go visit their elderly parents. Now, why do you have to pass a law? You know, the reason you pass laws, the same reason you pass rules in a school, is because people aren't doing right. And they had to pass a law in China for people to go visit their parents because China is losing the respect of parents. And you know what? I'm telling you what the Bible is describing is a permeating, invisible, insidious, evil attitudes that are permeating society today. Now, look at me, young people. Don't think that you are exempt from that kind of thinking. The fact is, that thinking is a spiritual reality. It's invisible reality, and it is permeating the world, and it's even permeating a place thousands of miles away that's been known of respective parents. How does it happen? Because of the devil. And we need to, you know, sometimes these things ought to shake us up a little bit. Ought to shake us up. And it's no accident that the world is, as a whole, going in a is acting alike and being why? Because it's the way life is. Do you know why John Huss was killed and Martin Luther didn't get killed? Do you know why? Do you know why the Reformation took place when it did, and it didn't take place hundreds of years before that, when there were people who read the Bible and got saved and preached and led other people to Christ? Why did all those people die? Whereas in the Reformation, all of a sudden, some people who believed different didn't die. You know why? Because the world was getting tired of feudalism. The thinking of the world was starting to change. We are a product of the world in which we live. And we don't think independently of the world. Our thinking is very much based on the world in which we live. Now, as Christians, we ought to be concerned about that. And as Christians, we ought to say, wait a minute. But we're still on the first point. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Can you ever imagine a day in which Christians are more mock holiness than any other day? You know what they call holiness today? They call it legalism. That's what they call it. They call holiness legalism. They call holiness by some other twisted name. Any kind of name you can think of, they call it that because, you know what, we live in a day of unholiness. And we're not talking about just in the world, we're talking about in churches. And you'll see the context here. It is about the churches. It says, without natural affection. And, of course, that has to do with abortion. That has to do with respect of parents. That has to do with killing old people. And, you know, pretty soon, it's going to be, it costs too much money to take care of old people. And Obamacare is going to say, well, you know what? You reached a certain age. You aren't useful anymore. You've left you know, the high quality of life, and forget it. You aren't going to get that knee replacement. You're not going to get that hip replacement. You know, you're not going to get that surgery because, you know, you're too old. And you know what that's called? Without natural affection. And we can go through the whole thing. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent means no self-control. We live in a day of addiction, don't we? You know why we live in a day of addiction? Because of what this is saying is because people are lovers of pleasure. And you know, when you live in a day of love of pleasure, you are hitting the magic formula of addiction. Addiction. Addiction is based on the love of pleasure. The Bible does not call it an attribute of goodness. It calls it an attribute of sin. This desire of love of pleasure. I remember one time there was a farmer at our house, and we did some work with him as a farmer. And this farmer was disabled. He shook, you know. He shook. He couldn't stand there without shaking. And I'm sure that he could have lived off the Social Security because, you know, he shook, you know. And every once in a while his head would go like that, you know. He was a farmer. He baled hay and he raised cattle and he raised pigs and he raised crops and he worked hard. And one day he was at our place because I had one of their animals and I took care of some of their animals. We had kind of a deal going and we got animal feed and beef out of it, and we took care of his animals. And he was there one day, and he had a cow that freshened, and so I was milking this heifer, and they came to see this cow. And we were talking, and he says, you know, I like work. I like work. I like to work. And his son was there, and he said to his dad, "You are crazy. You are crazy." And I know this son, when he was a teenager, he was wild. He was a wild stallion. And his attitude of work was, and his attitude towards his dad, "You're crazy." You know what he was into? I can tell you what he was into. He loved pleasure. And he couldn't fathom somebody who loved to work. He couldn't fathom somebody who enjoyed work. And I'm sure there's some people out here that you think, boy, I don't know there was any person that existed like that, that enjoys work. You know why? Because we live in a day that the ultimate of life is what? Pleasure. You know, thinking has changed. Did you know that? How many remember Grant Rice? Okay. Grant Rice, he's dead now. He's with the Lord. He died about, I don't know, 10 years ago. He died at the age of 90. But I remember him telling me one day, he says, you know, I remember when I was a 7-year-old boy. We were on the farm. And you know, Grant Rice was of small stature. You know that. He was a small man. And so, Matthew, he is probably shorter than you. 7 years old. And he says, you know, when I was 7 years old, he said, my goal in life was to be a man. That's what my goal in life. My goal in life was to be a man and be able to do the work of a man. He says, when I was 7 years old, I harnessed the horse. Now we're talking about a workhorse. And we're talking about work harnesses. Heavy. He says, when I was 7 years old, I harnessed the horse all by myself. Now, what do you think the typical 70-year-old today wants to do? Does he want to work? You know why he wanted to work? He said, I want to be like my dad. I want to be a hard worker. Well, we have a society in which we've gotten into this pleasure for so much that young people don't, in their mind, they aren't thinking, I want to be like my dad, hard worker. They said, I want to be like my dad. I want to play. I suppose that's kind of offensive, but you know what? It's new thinking. It wasn't always like this. You say, well, it's like that now. Yes, the Bible says we're in the time of perilous times. We're in the last days. Life isn't all about fun. You know, what about the church? You know what? Church now has become, again, that same thing. What is church all about today? Entertainment, right, Dan? That's the problem. Entertainment. The whole purpose of church today is not to fall down and worship God. And because we owe Him everything and love Him with all our heart, church is all about me. Me. God, do this for me. I want to feel good. All about me. God, bless me. Bless what I want to do. This is what I want to do in life. Oh, God, just bless me. We shouldn't say bless. We should say, oh, God, bless me. Is there an attitude? And you know, it ought to shake us up a little bit and say, you know what, man, I better not get caught into that thinking. I better not get caught in that thinking. And I mentioned this in Sunday school, but there's an old preacher by name A.W. Tozer, and he talked about this whole idea of entertainment. You know, people come into church, they wanna have this music that makes them feel good, and you know, and now so when the typical church, they got the guys with the and the girls with the microphones, you know, and they got all this feminine type of music, and you can just name it on, and they got the holy smoke, you know, going up, and everything. Boy, and then some of them even have the popcorn, and some of them even have the Starbucks, and some of them even have, you know, coffee and donuts, and, you know, and you know, there's one place, there was a choir director, and he had the, right there was a thing where they had the choir and he would lead the choir and there was a little cup holder and he had a soda there that he could have a drink of, you know? And you know, I not trying to be offensive, but you know, I can't quite fathom why we're living a day, you know, for hundreds of years people didn't bring water bottles to church. Church wasn't about them. Church was about God. But you know, we got this whole thing, everything's about me. You know, it's all about me. My whole life is about me. And we got to bring it right into church with us. Me, 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 me. A.W. Tozer, he said this about this whole attitude about Christian entertainment. He said, Christian entertainment has so corrupted the church that millions don't even know it's heresy. Men who can't lead a church to worship God must provide entertainment. And pastors now have become more about knowing how to entertain people than to lead them to God. A.W. Tozer said this, too, in this his thought on entertainment. He says, an objection to today's golden calf of entertainment Christianity is met with the reply, oh, but we're winning them. And you know what they are? They're full. Those churches are full. Aren't they? They're full today. But this is what A.W. Tozer said, winning them to what? Are they winning them to true discipleship? Are they winning them to self-denial? Are they winning them to holy living? Are they winning them to total commitment to Christ? And you and I both could say, no, they aren't winning them to that. And so he would say, well, who are they winning them to then? It can't be Christ of the Bible. Perilous times. Perilous times. Life isn't all about fun. In fact, the world, the fun, they can never find fulfillment in fun because they always have to go to a lower, debased form of fun next. Fun doesn't fulfill God's plan or God's purpose. The thinking of today, Bible talks about it. Humanism, leaving God out, entertainment. Let's see the contrast to that thinking. We've talked about the contrast to that thinking. We thought about what it was like for little boys growing up 70 years ago. Their idea of being growing up is learning how to work hard. That was their idea of growing up. That was their goals. That was their thinking. Like I said, I talked to my old professor in college, seminary yesterday, 90 years of age, and he says, you know, he said, my wife and I, in 1946, went to St. Paul Bible College. It was the Bible College of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. A.B. Simpson was a great man in that group. He said in 1946, almost every graduate of St. Paul School of the Bible went to the mission field. I'm sure that we could say 1946, Moody Bible Institute, there was thousands. And they were all anxious to go to the mission field. There were thousands and thousands in those days of young people anxious to serve God with their lives. Go to the ends of the world. It was the norm to give your life to Christ. In those days, majority of all students at Bob Jones University went into the ministry. A contrast. A huge contrast to today. Why? Because today, what is the mood? Men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. Perilous times. We are there. Are you concerned? Do you see yourself here in this passage of Scripture? Do you see yourself as that mass of people in the last days who are thinking all alike? And God's saying, it's not good. It is a contrast to even the thinking of unsaved people in the past, like Grant Rice when he was a little boy. It is a great contrast to the thinking of the young people that were saved 60, 70 years ago. A huge contrast of the typical thinking. The thinking was, I want to serve Christ with my life. I want to make a difference for God in the world. I'm willing to sacrifice my life. A contrast to what Jesus said. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. He says, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, the 10 disciples heard two of them say, hey, who's going to be the greatest? They were moved in indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise lord dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word is servant. Let him be your servant. For whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, that's the theme. That's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Christianity supposed to be characterized? What is supposed to be the thinking characterized by Christianity? The thinking of Christ. Serve. Serve. Give. Sacrifice. Commitment. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, what kind of thinking did he have? This kind of thinking we're supposed to have. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. He didn't take to something that wasn't his. But he says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, and be found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What a great truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you know what? This is what the thinking of the Christian should be. The thinking of me. He said, as our Father has sent me, so send I you. He that is greatest is he that is the servant of all. Life of sacrifice. Of life of self-denial. Luke chapter 14. What did he say was the true spirit of the Christian life? Luke chapter 14. Says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Of course, the same great truth is found in the other Gospels, and there's another special word in there. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come follow me. And so we find that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is far different than not only the spirit of the world, but far different from the spirit of the last days. So what does Christ want us to be like? What is the solution? What is the solution? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Second Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse 17. What a great verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. What a great statement. Amen. And all things are of God. Who becomes the center of that life? God becomes the center of that life. Transformation from man being the center to God being the center. A transformation for me being number one to Jesus Christ being number one. The Apostle Paul, what did he say? For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. What did he say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. There's a transformation in Jesus Christ. Life isn't centered around you and I. It isn't centered around our feelings. It isn't centered around our comfort. It's centered around Him. You know, I think we make a list of our society has become so man-centered, so self-centered, so comfort-centered. So pleasure-centered. That everything in our society permeates that kind of thinking. And I think every one of us would be lying to ourselves if we would say that it doesn't affect us. Because it does affect us. And it's very subtle, it's very real. You know, just think about it. Everything today is about making our life so nice. So they have a little child and got ants in his pants. You know, that's what they used to say when I was young, you had ants in your pants. You know, now they say you got some kind of hyperactivity and need to have Ritalin. No. You know why Ritalin is for? Make life easier for somebody else. So parents don't have to do their job. So teachers don't have to do their job. I didn't know this, but yesterday I listening to the radio talking about how the fact that Ritalin permanently damages the mind. Permanently damages the mind. You know why? Because parents don't want to have to deal with a little kid like I was. Had ants in his pants. They don't want to follow the Bible, or they don't know the Bible. The rod of correction helps a little bit. Breaks the pride. He could just go through probably 1,000 subjects in our society and say, you know what? The center of everything going on in our society is just this whole thing of love of pleasure. Love of comfort. But you know what? Salvation was meant to deliver us from that heresy and to deliver us from that selfishness. Jesus Christ came to transform us from being selfish to be lovers of service and lovers of Christ and lovers of worship. Have you let Jesus Christ transform your life? Most of the problems in life, you get two selfish people. And you get problems. Jesus Christ can cure us and deliver us from that great evil. Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, can make us a new creature. You know, isn't it amazing how that entertainment Christianity doesn't produce the same kind of conversion that the Bible talks about? Doesn't produce those kind of results. We need to get back to Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's what we need to get back to. We need to get back to the Bible. So the church at Corinth was having problems. There's a lot of ego problems. There's a lot of big shot problems. There's a lot of sin problems. And selfishness had permeated the church. And the Apostle Paul gave them this great message. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is the preaching of the cross? The old-fashioned preaching of the cross is what? It's the message of Christ, who he humbled himself, became a servant, became obedient unto death. It's the message of Christ, his rejection, his willingness to bear our sin, his willingness to bear reproach, his willingness to be rejected by the world. The preaching of the cross is the message of the Christian, the message of self-denial. It is a message of death to ourselves, to our plans, and submitting to God's plan. The message of the cross is a message of loving God more than the praise of men. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's where Jesus Christ wants us to be. The question today is, are we listening to the message of the world, or are we missing the message of Jesus Christ? Have we been deluded and deceived into making our life all about us and our comfort? Or have we received the message of Jesus Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who became a servant, who gave his life, who obeyed. Yep, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his life, his head. His life wasn't about comfort. His life was dying, about dying for you and I. And that's where we need to be. We need to let that message, that real message, transform us. And today and this week, when we start worrying about our comforts and all these other things and how it affects me and how I feel, and you know what I'm saying, we need to take care of those things, but that ought not be the most important thing in our life. Maybe we should reflect on who's the center of my life. Is my life all about me, or is my life about serving God? Is my life about going through whatever it takes to do the will of God? Whether that be persecution, whether that be hardship, whether that be difficulty, whether that be sacrifice. Whatever it takes, my purpose in life is to serve God. Perhaps we need to realize that we are in perilous times. And we have a special fight that other people never had. A fight against the message of the world all around us. And a fight against how maybe we were raised. How other people live. And how the rest of Christianity is acting. And we're in a fight to get back to the Bible. And to the God of the Bible. And to have a real relationship with a living God. And perhaps the Lord is trying to get a hold of us today. And His Holy Spirit is able to do that if we will let Him. If we will let Him. Will you let Him? Will you let the Holy Spirit get a hold of your life? Or is there a wall there? Will you let the Holy Spirit take the truth and take it to your heart? And say, Lord, show me in my life where I've let the message of the last days permeate my soul. Or you say, Lord, transform me that I can be a man of selflessness. I won't give the whole story, but I close with this illustration. There's a man by the name of Fred Charrington. He was a son of a millionaire when millionaires were really millionaires. His father owned one of the largest breweries in London. He was heir to that company. I tried to figure it out today. He was heir to making £1,000 a week. That would be equivalent to $20,000 or $30,000 a week in probably more like $50,000 in US dollars today. There were a series of events, and it was interesting because his dad was a man of great importance and stature and respectability in the Church of England. But Fred Charrington got saved. And shortly after he was saved, he was walking on the streets of East London. And he stood under the sign of a pub there with his family name on it. Name of their beer. And he saw a haggard, ill-dressed lady with her two little, poor, ill-dressed, half-starved children come to the door of that pub and call for the husband. And he saw them, that man, you know, beat them and get them out of there. And Fred Charrington, even though he's a Christian, he couldn't do anything about it because his name was on the front of that building. It was his company that was producing that terrible substance. He went home to his dad. He says, "I can't have any part of this anymore." He gave up all his wealth and went to the same slums that his company had produced through alcohol. And to make a long story short, the rest of his life was spent spreading the gospel. Through his ministry in that part of East London, they built a great hall that held 5,000 people. And every single night of the week, there was preaching services in that building throughout the rest of his life until he died in 1936. A man who gave it all up for something far better. Amen. For something far better. The world is saying, live for yourself. And the devil is saying, yeah. Because I don't want you to live for something far better. Invest in your lives, in souls, for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, that you can help us even today to be helped. As, Lord, we battle. This message today that's all around us has permeated Christianity. And Lord, sometimes we question. But, Lord, we thank you for today, the help, just to see things a little bit more clearly. And Lord, I pray in your grace and mercy, Lord, that precious lives that are here, oh, young people that are here, adults that are here, that Lord, they'll shake off the lie of the devil in the world to live for themselves. To live for fun, to live for pleasure, to live for comfort, to live for things. Lord, oh God, help them shake it off. And to give themselves to Christ. To think like the Lord Jesus. To get that kind of thinking where self-denial is a blessing. And service is an honor. And spreading the gospel is a part of the abundant life. And so, Lord, might you work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, for anyone that is here that has not truly been born again by the Spirit of God, by the gospel, the Bible, not the the gospel of entertainment of our day. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that that person that needs the Lord Jesus Christ would be drawn to Him. That we would see our sin. That for those who need to be saved, there would be repentance and faith. And for those, Lord, who have been caught up in the world in this false message, they would renounce that message. And they would come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow You and be Your disciple. May it be so, Lord. Work in hearts even, Lord, today and even this week as we put these truths and thoughts in our hearts and lives. May Your Holy Spirit be convicting, Lord, us in this church, Lord, for Your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed.